Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
Well, I hope you had a good week, and I'm excited to get to kind of conclude this series called Precious that we started last week. And it's called Precious, not because it's precious, but because life is precious, right? Life is precious. And as we talked about the idea of sanctity of life, we noted last week several things. First of all, it's not a political issue. Okay, abortion, sanctity of life, is as much as the Sunday morning talk people and the national news people want to make it a political issue. It's not a political point. It's not even a philosophical argument. It's not a cultural phenomenon. It's not a question of legality. It's not even a modern issue. I mean, the idea is something that's been going on for millennia, actually. It's not even a medical matter. What it is, it's a matter of how you view life and how you view God. That's what it is. And so we wanted to unpack that and see, okay, what's in that? And so let me start today with a scripture that I didn't share last week. It says this: don't fail to rescue those who are doomed to die. Don't say, I didn't know, because God knows our minds and He watches each of us. And so two key words today that I want to focus on is the idea of rescue. How can we be about that? And then secondly, redemption. What does it mean? How do we bring redemption into abortion situations? And you can't have this discussion, you can't have this conversation without talking a lot about salvation through Christ and the grace of God. Because there are some, and I was very upfront with you guys and tried to be transparent at least with you guys last week, and I shared my own story. And so there is within the grace of God redemption and grace and forgiveness for those who have been a part of the termination of a pregnancy and all that goes in regard to that. And the scripture says this: through Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness of sins. We proclaim that. And not just some sins, but every sin. And then Paul makes his statement, and that's something you don't get anywhere else. You can't get that through Moses. You can't get that through obeying the law. You can't get that through education or counseling. You get that only and strictly from God alone. And so this morning, we proclaim the forgiveness of Christ and the grace of God over this sin, over this area. And we don't come with any judgment. We don't come with any condemnation, because we realize we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the grace of God covers this as much as anything if we turn to Christ. And that's the key issue. And so it's rescue and redemption. Now, if you didn't, you weren't with us last week, you guys online weren't with us, you can pick up really the body of the theology we were talking about last week. If you go to our website, theheightsfellowship.org, click the media page, it's there. It's a podcast. You can find all of that. You can find it on YouTube as well. So there's plenty of places you can pick that up. But we're going to continue on because we got a lot to cover. Here's the nutshell of what we said last week. The act of abortion is an affront to the sovereignty of God because it attacks the divine creation. Conception, human conception, is not just a gift of God. It is an act of God. In other words, God is still active creating people, and He alone has complete control over the outcome of our human procreation. And literally, He has full artistic license to make us the way that He wants to make us. And that's not just a comment about ethnicity or race. That's about everything else about us. Love that verse we used last week where somebody saw a man who had an issue, and they said, okay, is that because he did something, because his parents did something? What is this? And Jesus said, no. So you don't get it. This is so the work of God can be displayed on this marvelous canvas of life. And that's a reminder that God has full license to do that. So let me kind of break it down into some very real things. I'm going to give you four vignettes. All right? These are, by the way, actual historical cases. I didn't make these up. The first one is a husband and wife are extremely poor. They have 14 kids. You go, no wonder they're poor. And she's just found out she's pregnant with the 15th. Because they're living in squalor and tremendous poverty, considering how desperate they are, don't you think you would recommend an abortion? Now, don't answer. Just want you to process. What would you do? What would you say? What would you counsel? Here's the second one. Father is sick. So's the mom. She has tuberculosis. They've had four children. One is blind. The other one died at birth. The third is deaf. And the fourth now has tuberculosis. She just found out she's pregnant again. Given the extremity of their situation, do you recommend abortion? Here's the third one. A white man rapes a black 13-year-old girl. She just discovered she's pregnant from the attack. She has suffered untold horror. As her parents, how do you advise her? And then here's the fourth one. A teenage girl is pregnant. She's not married. Her fiance, who is not the father of the baby, is incredibly upset. Both families are in complete upheaval. The lives of these two teenagers may be at stake. An abortion would simplify everything. What do you tell her? Now, I gave you four vignettes. Let me give you kind of the key to the vignettes. The first situation, the 14 kids, they now discover they have a 15th baby. You know who the 15th baby turned out to be? John Wesley, the greatest evangelist of the 19th century. How many thousands or millions at this point of people spiritually would be going to hell if not for the life and the ministry of this man? The second one, the father is sick, the mother has TB. You abort that baby, you just aborted Beethoven. He wrote a couple of songs, I think, right? One of the greatest composers of all time. The third vignette, that was Ethel Waters, one of the greatest singers, blues, gospel, ever to sing. And the fourth one, you may have guessed the fourth one. The fourth one was the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Christ himself. My point is that life is precious, all life. Regardless of how it's conceived or where it came from, regardless of the situations, we as believers in Christ have to really get to the idea that the idea of sanctity of life has to do that every human has a right to live because that life has been created and established by God. God has direct control over the conception process. Now, here's where we get into a problem, because the cultural theology around us, the world theology, if you'll let me use that, basically says, listen, it's a matter of viability. And they attach the idea of value or viability to a life within a preset set of parameters or a preconceived cultural kind of set. And if that life can't measure up for whatever reason, either by the way it was conceived or because of what it entails, well, it's considered a diminished life. And abortion is counseled and encouraged. Understand this. That cultural theology is a transgression of the Word of God, it's a transgression of the will of God, and it's a transgression of God's way. And so our job as believers is to stand up to that cultural theology regardless of the hit that we have to take because of it, because it is an affront to the sovereignty of God, an attack on His divine design. So let me introduce you to the template for that design. The template that God uses for human life, not for creation of rocks and rivers and trees and mountains or plants or other animals, but for humans alone, there is a statement made about the image of God. That is God's template. For instance, in Genesis 1:26, God, as He is creating human beings, says, let us make man in our image. And our is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It is a divine conversation between the Trinity about how man is to be created, what the template is going to be. Remember the word image. According to our likeness, same word, by the way, and let him rule over the fish and the birds and the cattle and everything that creeps on the ground. And then in the New Testament, just so you know, this isn't just an Old Testament thing, James, the writer in the New Testament, who happens to be the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's one of Joseph and Mary's children. James writes, when he's talking about the tongue and how we talk to one another, and I guess you could take the tongue out today and put social media in its place if you really want to get a current application. When he's talking about the way we communicate and talk to one another, he said, with it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men, and then he says this, who have been made in the likeness, same idea, same wording, only in Greek this time. Let me introduce you to the idea of the Imago Dei. That's the theological term for the image of God. It's what theologians call it. The Imago Dei comes from the Hebrew word tselem, which literally means to be like God or to be a representative of God. Here's the point, that when God got ready to make something that was in his image, he made man. Not animals, not plants, not trees, not geology, not something else. He made man. Man alone bears this unique designation. Only the human creature is said to be then in the image of God. Now, here's what that doesn't mean. That doesn't speak to our eternality. And by eternality, let me define that. That means that we always existed in eternity past, and we will always exist into eternity future. Man doesn't have that. God didn't one day go, you know what, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to the cupboard up here in heaven, and I'm going to grab this soul that's already existing, and I'm going to throw it into a human body, and I'm going to call it Philip Pike. My buddy Philip's right here. He's going, yes! Philip didn't always exist. That soul was created at the moment of conception. So we didn't get God's eternality. God has always been and always will be. We were created. That soul was generated by God at the point of conception. We don't get God's omniscience. We don't know everything, although some of us think we do. We don't have all power, although some of us want it. And we don't have the ability to be everywhere, even though most teenagers think their parents must be because they know everything. And we don't have God's immutability, which means he is unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We as human beings are constantly developing, constantly advancing and changing and adapting and doing those. We're still human beings, but we're learning and growing. That we didn't get those things. Here's what we did get, though. We got the moral things of God. And by that, I mean this, that we derive our understanding and sense of morality from God. In other words, God tells us or reveals it to us. We get our inner sense of right and wrong because God put it there, Romans chapter 1 tells us. And here's what that means. Because we get that from God and God has put that sense inside of us, we are morally accountable to God for our actions. That's part of the Imago Dei, the image of God. And we then have the ability to reflect God's image as we live the way he intends for us to live. We got his moral qualities. We also get spiritual qualities for him. And by that, here's what it means. I mentioned this a minute ago. Man is the only creation that possesses an immaterial spirit. Trees don't get it. Rocks don't get it. Animals don't get it. Only man gets that. And only man has the ability to relate to God at a spiritual level. And so our soul, our spirit, is created at conception, and it is eternal or immortal from that moment forward. You understand that even if you're not a believer, if you're the most, you know, staunch atheistic, never going to believe in God, you can't make me trust God, you still have an immortal soul. The question is not whether you have the soul or not. Your body's going to die, but either you're going to spend eternity with God in heaven or you're going to spend eternity torment in hell. But it is an immortal spirit. We also receive from God mental things. That means the ability to reason and to think logically, the ability to process complex, abstract concepts and language, the ability to have an eternal awareness. In fact, Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God has set eternity in the hearts of man. That means we have the ability to create and to make and come up with things. It also involves our emotional complexity. All of those are things that are part of the image of God that the rest of creation didn't receive. And ultimately, there are the relational things. That means things like community. to have fellowship at the deepest level of human beings. That includes marriage. And you say, wait a minute, I watched the National Geographic thing and penguins mate for life. I'm not talking about mating for life. Marriage is more than mating. Marriage is a whole lot more than mating. That's just a part of it. Marriage is a whole complex relationship. God also, as far as the relational things, gave a certain protocol, a certain hierarchy, and he said that man had dominion over the rest of creation, not the other way. And ultimately, we can grow to be more like God in character, to mature into a character, I think I say here, that's reflective of the character of God. So what does that tell us about the image of God? Some applications or some understanding. First of all, the Imago Dei tells us, as it's imprinted on man, that your life, regardless of who you are, regardless of where you came from, regardless of how you were conceived or how you've been raised, has incredible dignity that we get from God. And that gives your life incredible personal significance. The second thing it means is this, is that God is not discriminatory. Every race and every phase of human life, from the womb until the oldest person you know, and everything in between, every phase should experience full protection and honor as human beings. There's not a time when they are not human beings, in other words. The third thing is, you say, well, wait a minute, what about what sin? You know, God talks about what sin does to us. Sin never eliminated the Imago Dei, the image of God. Never. It distorted it. It twisted it. Sometimes it even makes it almost unrecognizable. But it can't remove it. And when you trust Christ, the gospel of Christ acting upon us then allows us to begin to progressively recover that image of God, to reflect that more and more brilliantly. This is, by the way, what we in the church call the process of sanctification, of growing to be more like Jesus. And ultimately, God promises us that someday we will be glorified and our image, or the image of God in us, will have its full restoration. So I want to pause here, and I want to talk to you about one of the ministries that is here today. I came to Lubbock in December of 1993, and the church that I came to serve at introduced me immediately to the ministry of Parkridge. It had just begun, and it's been my pleasure and just an incredible honor to watch this ministry grow and assume more ministry and do bigger and better work over the years. A lot of times when we think of a ministry like that, we say, well, that's a pregnancy center. There's a whole lot more there. And so to help you understand, so we can try to put some action to the theology, to the convictions maybe that you are developing through this, I want you to watch this video. We've already showed you one from one ministry. Now we want to show you another one. You guys go ahead and roll that.
The Ministry of Parkridge opened its doors in 1993, and our mission has always remained the same: to save lives, spare hearts, and further the gospel.
Parkridge exists to be the light in a very dark world, in the midst of some very dark and hard topics. To speak truth and life into people when no one else will. So we realize we're in the middle of a battle for life and death. In that battle, Parkridge is on the front lines, serving men and women right where they are.
When our clients come in the door, an unplanned pregnancy or an STD may initially bring them in. Often what we find is that when we hear their story and we ask them intentional questions, we uncover things like childhood trauma, sexual abuse, domestic violence, eating disorders, depression, anxiety.
It's hard to wrap your mind around the heaviness of what's going on in these girls' lives. The pregnancy is kind of just the surface. And so we're trying to deal with their medical needs and meet that first, but to also kind of help unpack this crisis and kind of what's going on in their life.
Every day we have women calling, asking about termination procedures, the cost, the availability, where they can go. Those are the types of clients that are calling in. Some may even have a procedure scheduled, but we're able to help them see the value of pushing pause for a moment, of getting all the information, of getting the excellent medical care and our evidence-based education before they make their final decision.
A lot of the girls that come in this building, like, they've never been valued. Like, so how can they value life when their life's never been valued? So whether they have a history of abuse, or they're currently in a bad relationship, or they haven't had great role models their whole life, I mean, it's no surprise to us that they don't see value in this life, because no one's ever seen value in theirs.
One of the things I love about the mission of Park Ridge is that actually putting action to a conviction, biblically, first of all, that every life is sacred and made in the image of God and important to God and therefore important to us and need to be protected. But then even again, meeting needs, practical needs, and putting action to this in a way that's helping people one soul at a time, one heart at a time that come through the doors of Park Ridge.
Our most powerful tool that we have here is the ultrasound. When we do an ultrasound, I think the first thing people are surprised by is that there is a heartbeat there. And sometimes knowing that we in this clinic may be the only ones to ever see that little beating heart, that life matters to us and it matters to God.
One of the things that we provide at Park Ridge is post-abortion recovery counseling through support groups and individual counseling. And we do this because abortion is not a one-day isolated incident. Many times it continues to build. And it's interesting because it's something that women usually hide and try to tuck away and try to forget about. But it's also a trauma that usually manifests itself in many other ways. The power of our post-abortion groups is that they get to be in community with other women. We get to reiterate the truth of God's forgiveness and say, this is not what God wants you to carry anymore.
One of the great services that we provide is STD testing. There is such an area for redemption and showing them the love of Christ. And they're usually at a point in their life where maybe they're not in the middle of a crisis pregnancy, but something is going on in their life and they're ready to make a change. They're primed and ready to make choices that are healthier for their body, healthier for their heart, and to help draw them closer to Christ.
Just the ability of clients to be able to come in and not feel threatened is a very unique situation. And I do feel people's hearts can be changed that way a lot more than they would be by being preached to or shunned or condemned for past mistakes. Through the years of being involved with Park Ridge, I've seen growth from the standpoint of extending care and concern, not just to the mother and the unborn child, but reaching out to the father of the child, reaching out to other family members to counsel during those times.
When a woman comes into Park Ridge, she is rarely making this decision alone. Most often, there is a guy involved in the decision. Now we do have trained men's volunteers on staff who are available to meet with those fathers of the baby that walk through the door. I think men in our culture have been very silenced on the abortion issue. They've been told that they're not allowed to have a voice. And if our men can help these young guys realize they can have a voice that is helpful, that comes into the situation and says, hey, we can do this together, that can make an impact for generations.
I'm thankful to God for Park Ridge, for the life of my son. What Park Ridge showed me is that it's not the end of your life, and you do get to continue on, and you get to live this abundant life. Park Ridge does totally give a voice to the unborn and speak life and light to these babies and these moms as well.
Park Ridge exists because God always has a plan for redemption. Even when difficult situations, even when choices go against his plan, he always has a way of redemption and restoration.
The issues that we're facing today seem so overwhelming and so daunting, like how could one person make a difference? But there is so much going on right here in our own community, and we have to be the hands and feet of Jesus right here in our own town, making a difference one small step at a time. I have a great little sign over there that says, celebrate every tiny victory. So every patient that we can love on, everyone that leaves here feeling the love of Christ, that's a tiny victory.
Since 1993, over 27,000 clients and their families have been served by the Ministry of Parkridge. Bringing clarity to the confusion and hope to the hopeless.
It's important that you know ministries like this exist, because you're going to have the opportunity to say to somebody someday, hey, listen, got a great place that we can go with you, great place that you can go to talk, whether it be about conception, abortion, whether it be about post-abortion, whether it be for men, whether it be for ladies. There's something there, and I want you guys to know that. But here's what I want you to do. I showed you two really incredible ministries today. Before you get out of the building today, go pick up your kids or whatever when we leave here in a little bit. But stop by the tables out here in the mall and talk to them. St. Francis is on this side and Parkridge is on this side. But say hi. If nothing else, just say, hey, man, we're glad you're here. We're going to pray for you guys. And just find out how you can get involved. Now, here's one of the questions that people ask. Well, wait. The question is, when is it life? Well, here's what I want to tell you. We believe that creation happens at conception. Now, here's what the Supreme Court has said. Anthony Scalia says this: whether a woman's right over her body extends to abortion depends on whether the fetus is human life. So, what are people saying? Let me give you what one unbeliever says. This is not a Christian who's going to say what I just want to read to you. Life has a very long history, but each individual has a very neat beginning, the moment of conception. The material link is the molecular thread of DNA. In each reproductive cell, the ribbon of DNA, roughly 1 meter long, is cut into 23 pieces or chromosomes. As soon as the 23 paternally derived chromosomes are united through fertilization to the 23 maternal ones, full genetic meeting necessary to express the inborn qualities of the new individual are gathered and personal constitution takes place. He goes on to say this: at 2 months of age, the human being is less than one thumb's length from head to rump. He would fit at ease in a nutshell, but everything is there: hands, feet, head, organs, brain, which, by the way, since the fourth week or so, has had self-consciousness, for the core has begun to form. His heart has been beating already for a month, and his fingerprints can be detected. His heart is beating 150 to 170 beats a minute. And then he concludes with this: to accept the fact that after fertilization has taken place, a new human being has come into being is no longer a matter of taste or opinion. This is not a believer who said that. But let me walk you through what the scripture says. The science is finally discovering what God's been telling us all along. And by the way, that's the way it always is. We discover what God has revealed to us before. David said this: your eyes saw my substance, my unformed substance, being yet unformed. And in your book, they were all written the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. The term substance, being yet unformed, the literal translation from the Hebrew literally means a substance that's not yet perfect, that's not yet in its final form. It's the Hebrew word galem, which literally means a rolled up, wrapped up, or unformed mass. It applies to the concept of an embryo. So all the way back in the Old Testament, God is telling us the point of conception is where life begins. In Psalm 100, verse 3, the psalmist says this: know that the Lord is God, and it is He who made us. And what I want you to get from that is just this simple idea: we don't self-create. Human beings don't determine this as much as we want to try to take credit. In essence, God uses the human vessel to make a baby. God uses procreation for His creation. And while parents can transmit physical features to the child, parents don't create the soul. God does that at conception. Let me give you a couple of examples. In Luke chapter 1, the New Testament, Mary is now pregnant with the baby Jesus, and she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who is pregnant with a baby who will become John the Baptist. And as Mary walks into the house, it says the baby leapt in her womb. Almost John was prophesying, I guess, from the womb. The term baby in the Greek is the term brephos, which literally can mean an infant or a born baby, or it also can mean within the womb. It is often used of infants. Here's the point, that God made no designation or differentiation between life in the womb or out of the womb. He referred to the life in the womb the same way it's referred to as out of the womb. Here's what that means. God never differentiates life. From conception forward, whether in utero or birthed, once an individual is conceived, in the eyes of God, it is life, not a lump. And so, as one pastor defines it, I like this definition of conception. It is the act of God whereby a person is created by God's sovereign will. A soul is breathed into living tissue by the Holy Spirit. It is an act of God. Let me bring you to a third thing, which is kind of unpleasant to talk about, and that's simply this, that God brings accountability upon the unrepentant. He makes people and nations accountable for the slaughter of the innocents. Let me give you a verse out of Psalm 106. It says of Israel, as a nation, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And we look at that and say, well, we're not doing that. We're not sacrificing our children on some altar to some pagan god. And if you remember last week, I used this ideology. Listen, is the altar of convenience any different than the altar of Molech? No. And he says, their land was polluted with blood. And because of that, he gave them as a nation into the hand of nations who hated them and ruled over them. Their enemies, the enemies who were worse than them, ruled and oppressed them, and they were subdued under their power. And you go, well, you think God will do that to us? Listen, if he did that to Old Testament Israel, he can do that to us. And let me show you something that came across my news feed on my phone this past week. On Wednesday, this came across my phone, that from day one, the elected president of the United States enacted a Holocaust upon the children of America. You don't think God won't hold us as a nation responsible for that? You bet he will. I'm maybe prophesying a little here. That's where we're headed. And so it's incumbent upon us as believers, and whatever you want to believe about the policies of the previous administration or what these guys promised, on day one, it started with murder. Mark it down. God will hold us accountable. In Genesis 4, he looked at Cain and he said, your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. God knows. He notices. And so we as believers have to adopt a different theology and a different practical theology in how we talk and deal about this. So, what about the babies, though? What about the babies that are born? What happens to them? Well, I'm excited to talk about that. Listen to what God says in Psalm 82. He says, vindicate the weak and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. And there's a lot of applications there. I have to believe it applies to those who have been terminated through abortion as well. Specifically, the womb, the human womb, is supposed to be the safest environment on earth. The safest place it's supposed to be on earth. Let me tell you what God says in the Old Testament. When he looks at Moses, he says, listen, when you start your new nation, when you get over to the promised land, here's something you need to know. When men struggle with each other and they strike a woman so that she miscarries, and the idea of miscarries means that she has her baby prematurely. She delivers it successfully, but prematurely. And there's no further injury, then he shall be fined to help compensate for the situation he created. But, verse 23, if there is further injury, in other words, if the child dies and or the mother, you shall appoint as a penalty life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. God is serious about holding accountable those who do that. Now, I remind you, personally, grace and forgiveness are available. You don't have rescue without redemption in God's sight. But he says, listen, I'm serious about this. God protects that life. And so I arrive kind of at this conclusion that God's redeeming grace is applied to the innocent unborn, those who have been aborted. And while hell is reserved for the rejecters of Jesus, the unborn never had the opportunity to do that. And so there is nothing that I can find in the scripture, internal or external, that says God would send them to hell or somewhere else. They are embraced immediately into heaven. And what is said of God, that he is good and he does good in Psalm 119, is forever true. And so he makes a special provision, I believe. And so that kind of brings us to the end of my part today, where I say this, a reminder that God's redemptive grace is extended to any repentant participant or practitioner of abortion. If you watch this message and you walk away and said, oh, they're judging and condemnation, then you didn't hear anything. Because I've said it now 4 times. I've said it more than I've said anything else. That the redemption of God is available to you today, whether you've had one, whether you've helped or assisted someone to get one, or whether you've performed one. I myself have told you already, I have received God's forgiveness for this. I testify to that to you, and it's real. And so the encouragement today is simply this, to find the forgiveness of Christ in Christ only, to know that he sets us free from every sin, which is a justification that you can't get anywhere else. I want you to pray with me, if you don't mind. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our opportunity to be here today. And Father, as we've concluded our talk about that, Lord, we're still processing the actions and the applications to the convictions that we've received, to what we've heard from your word over and over and over, what we've talked about in regard to practicing medical people outside of the faith and outside of the church, what we've said in regard to the court's perception and awareness and posture toward this. Father, I pray that we would hear from you and act on what you have said, that Father, some of us would be able to counsel and say, listen, we have a place, we have places to send you for fostering, places for adoption, places to deal with the conception and help you talk through what are you going to do with the sanctity of life that has been given to you as a family. Lord, I thank you for these ministries that are available, and I pray that our people would get very active in them, through them, with them in regard to these things. So Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. If someone has never trusted you as Savior, that he or she right now would say, okay, Jesus, you say you will set me free from every sin. I'm gonna take you at your word. I believe that the death of Christ on the cross was enough to pay the price for all of my sins, past, present, future. So Lord, I yield myself to you. Make me new, make me clean, take away my sin and shame. Lord, and give me your grace and your life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.